Well, today we have Job's pain, and he's talking about his grief and his sorrow. So, last week we had the setting up of Job. No, it wasn't last week. It was the week before that. We had Job's setting up the situation where Satan goes in before God. You know, have you considered my servant Job? You know, and it's almost like if you in a light reading of that, it's almost like God is setting Job up and saying to Satan, go test my servant Job. Well, number one, God knows what's going on. Satan, he can't do anything that God doesn't know about. So in the situation that we have, Satan was wanting to test Job because Job was the wealthiest guy on the planet at the time, and he was the most God-fearing, reverent individual on the planet, and he was the most blessed. So Satan was looking to make an example out of him and destroy him, and he would curse God. But he had a problem. Anybody remember what Satan's problem was? Why couldn't he get to Job? Hedge. God had a hedge about him. So Satan could not get to Job because Job had a hedge built around him. And so in our life, that, you know, Satan is saying that God put the hedge around Job and I can't get to him. So we pray a hedge about our own lives and about our loved ones, pray the hedge of God to the protection of God around their life so that the evil one can't get in. So, God gives permission for Satan to take, you know, you can't take his life. So, you know, everything goes away. His family, his wealth, his belongings, everything goes away in a day. And so he's left with nothing. And then his body is attacked with sores and boils, in which he uses pieces of pottery to scratch the boils, you know. And so he's a man in misery and in pain. Well, today's lesson is about the arrival of his so-called three friends. So before we get there, the text for today's study marks a transition in the narrative. So we're no longer privy to any discussions that are going on in heaven. We are now seeing the discussions that are going on with Job and the three friends who have come to offer him comfort. So the focus is these three men who have come to comfort Job and Job himself. What else we got here? We're tempted to read the book of Job read the first couple chapter or two in the beginning, read a few chapters in the back, and you know, we're tempted to do that. But in reality, we're missing the part in the middle where Job is going through the conflict of you know, there's no written record of the scriptures. There's no document for Job to go back on and read and to come up with this narrative of God. So he has this relationship with God, and on that relationship with God only is his belief system about who God is and what God is like. And so that goes against the public narrative that is going on at the time. So let's read. Job chapter 2, beginning of verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, And they rent every one of them his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads towards the heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. So they are approaching Job, and he's sitting on this ash heap, and he is so not who they, you know, they didn't even recognize him because of the pain and sorrow that he was going through. So he is the lesson has him as a man on the edge of, you know, whether he's going to live or die by his own hand or by the illness that has come upon him. We don't know, but he is in a very precarious position. We are told twice in the prologue that Job did not sin. That's a very important part. Because many times, well, especially in this culture, if you were good, God was blessing you. If something bad happened, God is punishing you. You sinned, and God is punishing you. So, this is the narrative that is important for us to understand as we go through the book of Job. That because bad things happen doesn't mean somebody's done something wrong. And even at the time of Jesus, the disciples ask him, well, Jesus, who sinned that this man is blind? Did he sin or did his parents? So everything in that time period, and this is maybe 2,000 years before Christ, so this is maybe 4,000 years ago, the culture was set in that position. Blessing, God blesses you. Bad things happen, God, you've sinned and God is punishing you. So the important phrase in this first section is he did not sin. So we got that out of the way. So, you know, people even today they will, well, you must have done something wrong. Yep, the only thing I did wrong, I had you as a friend. So other than that, we move on. So, all right. Where are we going? So Job was a man of great importance, the greatest man in the East. So, as we said, he's the wealthiest man of his time, most influential man of his time. Who is the wealthiest man in the world at this time? Musk. So Job was Elon Musk of that time period. And we find that here we are introduced to his friends, three men from three different geographic regions. So they weren't all three together in one town. They were three different geographic regions that heard about what happened to Job, and they had corresponded with each other to meet and come and console or comfort Job. They came as loyal friends. Each of them sought to bring a particular wisdom to bear on Job's plight. So they're coming from a great distance. They are considered sages. They are considered the very wise individuals of their time. And so they were coming to give their wisdom to Job about what has happened to him and why. So Eliphaz insists that Job accept his fate. Bildad offers a defense of divine justice, and Zophar declares the mysteries of God are incomprehensible. So that was the comfort they were giving to Job. That you have to just accept your fate. This is it. You know, you've been bad. Well, they're tying it into his sin. He has to have sinned somewhere. So as they approached Job, they were unprepared for what they saw. No longer a man of dignity, prestige, and power, Job was wasting away. They could not contain their own grief. They wept aloud. They tore their clothes. They threw dust on their head. And this signifies a sense of solidarity, identifying with Job. And one of the things is they sat quietly for 7 days and 7 nights. This was a traditional mourning period for the death of an important person. So they expected Job to die. That's how bad he is. So if you're expecting somebody to die, they waited their, you know, the normal time period. To have anyone sit quietly for 7 days is a real, you know, not offering their advice as to why things are happening the way they are. So anyhow, they sat quietly for 7 days, which was basically a mourning period. It is helpful here, and this is where the commentary breaks into my area. He's talking about the understanding of the nature of grief, and he does a good job, so I won't knock him. So he uses what we use was Kubler-Ross's five stages of grief. Robert Cavanaugh has seven stages of grief, and I used Robert Cavanaugh's stages, or they're no longer called stages. The guy's misspoken here. He calls them stages of grief. They're not stages anymore. I need to go straighten him out. They are called phases. You don't move from stage one to stage two to stage three. So stages give you the impression that you have this, and then when you're done with this, you move to this one, and then you move on to the next one, and those are stages. Phases is that you move in and out of them. It's very fluid to go from anger to depression to acceptance back to anger, you know, and things like that. So anyhow, he talks about shock, denial, bargaining, depression, and acceptance is what Kubler-Ross is, but he has reconstruction. So shock is you can't believe that this has happened. There's this, you know, how could this happen, you know, to me? Or, you know, it's a car accident, someone dies. There's the shock of what has transpired. Well, Job, what has happened to him? He has 12 kids, right? 7 and 3, 10. He has 10 children, and all 10 of his kids are killed. All of his servants are captured and taken as slaves. All of his herds are captured and taken away. Everyone is left dead. His house is destroyed in a great wind, like a hurricane. And so there's nothing left but the person who comes to tell Job it's all gone. So Job has lost his wealth, and his wealth was in the animals and the stock and the servants and the land. Somebody's come and taken it all. So he has the shock of all of that going on at the same time. So shock and denial is, can't believe this has happened to me. Bargaining is an effort to regain control, to make sense out of it. So whenever we see the friends trying to get Job to accept his punishment from God, that's like a bargaining that you can't go any further unless you realize God did this to you. You need to just deal with it and move on. So that's the bargain. So and then we find the bargain, negotiation, and the reconstruction is building your life up again and starting all over. Well, Job in this central section here of the book, and this is just chapter 2, he is talking about the things that have happened, and his friends, you know, see the great grief that has gone on in his life, and just the total shock, devastation. He's got physical sores all over his body, and he's a mess. No one wants to volunteer for that position. So, yeah, I don't need to tell you some of the situations that I've been in where people have been in shock and this whole reality. I do when it's not too severe. One lady at the funeral, you know, and she's standing there. It's the wife of the person, and she's talking, and you know, so on. Then she says, "I gotta get home." It's okay. What are you going home for? What do you need to go home for? And she says, "Well, I need to go home and make supper. My husband gets home at 5, and I need to have supper for him." I said, "Well, who's this?" "I don't know. Never seen him before." That was her husband. So she was just not there. And a couple of weeks later, she came to me, you know, we were talking, and she said, "You know, I don't remember anything about the funeral." And that's when I made the mistake. I wasn't a mistake. I said, well, ask the pastor, your pastor, to go to the cemetery with you and just have another thing, you know, cemetery, and have another kind of mini funeral service for him. And so she asked him, and he says, no. he's dead and he's buried and you need to deal with it. Move on. I should have sent him the book of Job. Gave him Elie Wiesel or, well, you know, it was just how, you know, it's like, you need to deal with it. It's like, well, she don't remember it, you idiot. So, but you see how people, it's such a, it is foreign, and it's not, it is a foreign experience to us, because it only shows up when something very grievous happens. And when something very traumatic happens in our life, we have this shock. I can't believe they did this, you know. Even if it's friends breaking up, or, you know, I can't believe they did this. You know, you ever say that? How could they do such a thing? Shock. What are you going to do with it? I'm going to get even with them, you know, anger. Wow, I don't know if I can recover from this. Depression. Well, we need to see what we can make out of this. Reconciliation going on with life. You already did it. But in grief and loss, it takes periods of time. Can be, all depends on the severity of the loss, but it can be 1 to 5 years. So I did like this one. It's a story here. During World War II, European Jews were being imprisoned and murdered by the millions. Eli Weiss, 1928 to 2016, was a prisoner in the infamous Auschwitz prison camp. There, his mother and sister died. At Auschwitz, he watched as three Jewish scholars put God on trial for indifference to the suffering of God's people. The three scholars found God guilty of the charges. Their discussion, left them in an uncomfortable silence. After some time, one of the scholars asked, "What shall we do now?" One of his colleagues replied, "Let us pray." You know, our sufferings often lead us to question the ways of God. Even so, we are compelled to call upon Him. So, you know, God is fair, not fair, He's not there. Well, what are we going to do? Well, let's pray. That was what they were left with. So, Job's opening speech here, chapter 3. "Let the day perish wherein I was born." So this is Job's grief. This is his sorrow. So as he's shocked, okay, he's going on here. "Let the day perish when I was born." So he not only is wanting to die, he wishes he was never born. "And the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above. Neither let the light shine upon it." So what he's looking at here, and what he's describing, is not only that he was born, but that he was even conceived in the first place, and that it was how could light shine upon the night in which he was conceived? You know, how could there even be any light on that day, the day that I was conceived or born? So he's so upset and so in pain about what's going on. He doesn't even want the very moment of what could have been conception and the night passing. He doesn't want that to even exist. "So let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let the cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it." He's a little upset. "As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year." So just kind of cancel that day. Probably Friday the 13th. Cancel that day. "Let it not come unto the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joy voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day. who are ready to raise up their morning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. So, I mean, he's really like, don't want this to happen. It's better for me that I've never born and going, nothing surrounding my conception and birth. Let it all be complete darkness, the day be removed, the sun refuse to shine, the darkness, the stars don't come out at night. It is a total blackness. Take that day and poof it away and let it not even exist, and it cannot be numbered with the rest of the days of the month. That's a bad day. Let the stars, verse 9, let the stars of twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawn of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. So he's just totally, this is devastated by what has happened, and this is portraying to us the depths of grief, the depths of sorrow that a person can enter into. So, if you think about this, and you go from the extreme in which Job offers sacrifices for his children daily, he prayed to God. And he was known as a godly man. He was made good decisions, godly decisions. His wealth, he is the Musk, Elon Musk of the world. And he has multiple enterprises, multiple servants, camels and donkeys, and he's just a master tradesman. And it's all gone in a day. Then he comes to this. The day that I was even conceived should just be in darkness and go away. Then verse 11 of chapter 3. Why died I not from the womb? Okay, why was I not stillborn? So curse the day that I was conceived. Curse the day that I came from my mother's womb. Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why didn't I die then? Why did God let me live to where I'm at now and now do this to me? It would be better if I had been born dead, stillborn. Why did the knees prevent me? Or why the breast that I should suck? And that was me. Why didn't my mother's milk poison me? That's what he's saying. Why couldn't I just die? Or as hidden untimely birth I had not seen, as infants which never saw light, stillborn. So why couldn't I have been one of them? Don't you enjoy this? No, of course not. It's his sorrow. So he just wiped out. So you can see the despair that goes on, that's going on in his life. And he's not holding back. He is portraying for us the despair that he feels in his life. Then verse 13. For now should I have, chapter 3, verse 13. For now should I have laid still and be quiet? Okay? With all the stuff that has happened to me, should I just lay down and say nothing? I should have slept. Then have I been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth, which build desolate places for themselves, or with princes that had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Should I have been like that? Why wasn't I like them guys, the bad guys? Why didn't I fill my temples, my house with gold and all those things? But he was a fair man. He was a godly man. He did the right things. And so, why shouldn't I have been like these other people? It'd have been better off. Any Christians you ever hear say that? I was good all my life, and look what has happened to me. It's like, but you see, the answer, my friend, is not written in the wind. It's written in his hand and washed away, right? That's a Peter, Paul, and Mary song. Anyhow, the answer is I forgot where I was going. But anyhow, it was blown away in the wind. So he wanted, he said, why isn't I like that? People have said that. Well, I was never a bad guy. I never killed anybody. I never did any of these things wrong. And now look at the devastation has come to my life. People have been in these hurricanes and floods and, it's like their lives are totally devastated. And where are they going to start again? How are they going to start over again? It was better for me if I'd never been born. People without hope. And Job had lost his hope because he, and what he's trying to do in this whole situation is understand God. You see? Understand God. And for starters, we can't. But knowing that, even though all of this stuff has happened to Job, we'll find later on as we go through this, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. So there is an underlying spiritual foundation that Job has established that all of this trash of everything that has happened to him is piled up on. And after he gets finished talking about the trash and why should this happen and why wasn't I like other people and I would have been better off to never been born, and you get through all of that down to the foundation where his faith is in God. And that's where we see all of this taking us, is down to that level of faith. You see, it's not wrong for Christians to have questions and why did this happen? How could it have happened? Was it my fault? Was it, somebody else did this, and, did God allow this? And it's like, we go through all these things, and, I always come back to the understanding is, I am always safe in the hands of God. Nothing living or nothing present or past, nothing can separate me from the love of God. So in that place of security, that's the bottom, that's the foundation of our relationship with God and our security in life. Now, no matter what happens, that never goes away. So we have to make that certain in our heart. That never goes away. So whenever we're left with devastation, and everything is destroyed and what we considered important is gone, we still must realize I am still safe in the hands of my Father, and nothing can separate me from him. That's the foundation. So there the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. So he was talking about, I don't know, what was he talking about here? Well, we'll go on. Verse 20. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in my soul. So this is still John. This is still Job chapter 3, verse 21. Which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid, and whom God hath hedged in? So Job feels that he is hedged in death. He was hedged in before, and the devil couldn't get to him. Now he's hedged in and he can't die. He wants to die. Where's the grave at? My soul is bitter. He's longing for death. Death doesn't come. I'm digging for my grave, but all I'm finding is hidden treasures, and I won't die. So, what we got here? Oh, Job is not the only person in the Bible who suffers such bitterness. Naomi, remember Naomi and Ruth, Boaz. Naomi, she's, her name was Pleasantness. But she says, don't call me pleasantness, call me Mara. My name is bitter because I left here with a husband and two sons, and I'm back here as a widow, bringing a widow. My life is over. I'm nothing but a beggar, and she's nothing but a beggar, and there's nothing good in my life. That's Naomi. But God brought her back to Bethlehem, and Naomi goes to the field. Ruth goes to the field and gleans grain, and whose field is she in? She's in Boaz's field. And guess what? Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. Ta-da! So that she ends up marrying him, and Naomi becomes the grandmother of Obed, which is the father of Jesse, which is the father of David. So we don't know how things are going to go, but what they may look like at the time are difficult. Then he goes on, chapter 3, verse 24, for my sighing cometh before I eat. Any of you sigh? What are you sighing about? I don't know, but I'm sighing. Can't get any worse. Time to get up. Time to go to bed. My sighing cometh before I eat. So before he eats, he goes, oh, I got to eat. I want to die. And my roarings are poured out like the water. For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. Now, some have preached on this verse that what you fear, you're going to find. Now, I am not going to preach on it, but the idea is one of the things that the wealthy people fear, that they're going to lose everything. And what we recognize is everything we have is God's. Everything we have is God's. So we don't have to be in fear. We don't live in fear of what's going to happen next. Look at what the wars. Look at the look at the riots and people being killed and, these types of things, the political unrest. And what can we do? I'm going to sigh all day. But anyhow, it's like these are the things that we fear are come upon us. Well, we don't need to fear anything. Perfect love casts out all fear. God's love displaces fear in our life. God is going to take care of everything according to his plan. So therefore, I rest in the security that is mine. Nothing can separate me from God. No matter what happens in my life, good, bad, or indifferent, I'm safe in the hands of my Father, and nothing will take me away. And what experiences we go through may produce these things in our life, just like Job, but it doesn't mean God is against us. This is going to prove to Job's greatness, and God, in the end, will return to Job double what he lost. See, when you read the end of the story, it's okay. And so when we read the end of the story of our life, it's okay. We've got heaven, we've got streets of gold, we've got a place in heaven, and we're safe there forever. Now let's deal with life as it is, praying and believing God for the best. And we pray for those who despitefully use us, pray for those who are in difficulty, pray for those in harm's way, pray for the soldiers and pray for the military leaders, pray for the people in charge, pray that they have wisdom and guidance and all these things. So let your fear turn into prayer, and God will take care of it. Amen. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise that you give to us. We thank you, Lord, that you watch over us and hold us close to you each day. We ask your blessing on your word to our life and our life in service to you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And everybody have a deep sigh.